Good morning, church. I want to express my thanks to Pastor Stacy for inviting me to be here with you today. I've been, since the pandemic began, I've been, I would say, enjoying, I guess, church in my own home with my family and having the, you know, putting church on the kitchen table while we're all kind of gathered around and listening in our different ways. But it is lovely to be back in an actual worship space and worshiping with people, even though it's not so many people. I know there are others of you out there, but it is great to be here. So thank you, Pastor Stacy, for the invitation. I also have a confession this morning. As a pastor, as an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, as a person called by God, I believe, to order the church, minister the sacraments, preach, I have to confess to all of you this morning. My confession is that there are parts of the Holy Bible with which I really struggle. There are parts of it that I just don't understand, and other parts that offend my modern politically correct sensibilities. And I'm telling you this because the scripture today is one of those parts. Just look at the way Jesus treats this Canaanite woman. She's following him down the street, shouting, "Have mercy on me!" She's not being rude. Even though she's not a Jew, she still refers to him correctly as Lord, Son of David. Sure, she's making a lot of noise, she's probably making a scene, but she's desperate. Her daughter is tormented by a demon. She doesn't know what to do. The doctors haven't been able to help. She heard about Jesus, and she's going to get his attention any way she can. If my child was ill and I had no other recourse, I would do the same. So she's following Jesus down the street, yelling, "Have mercy on me!" But Jesus just ignores her. Maybe he's tired, exhausted. Some of the scriptures in the past couple weeks probably could give you a reason why he might be tired and exhausted at this point. Maybe he's deep in prayer and doesn't hear her at first. Or maybe he simply ignores her because she's not a Jew, but rather a Canaanite woman, an outsider. It's not my job to make excuses for Jesus, but whatever the reason, I don't like it. I don't like the idea of Jesus ignoring a woman in distress, someone obviously in need of his help. But ignore her, he does. Until the disciples get so annoyed with her shouting that they ask Jesus to do something about it. Send her away, she keeps shouting at us. And you can imagine that this was followed up by other voices from the disciples saying, "Yeah, she's getting on my nerves," or "People are starting to stare at us. Do something, Jesus. Can't you make her stop?" Only then does Jesus speak to the woman. But he doesn't do it kindly. Basically, he does try to send her away. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Translation, "You're not Jewish. It's not my job to help you." But you have to admire this woman's persistence. Even though Jesus' opening comment to her is one of rejection, she still comes and kneels in front of him and asks again, "Lord, help me." And this is where Jesus becomes downright shocking. He says to her, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Dogs? Now, there were two labels that the Israelites had for outsiders: pigs and dogs. These were really offensive labels. You could put any one of a number of racial slurs in their place and get the real impact of what Jesus just said to this desperate woman. Outsiders were called pigs because there was a prohibition in Jewish law against eating pigs. So calling somebody a pig was like calling them a reject. You are somebody that is not acceptable in society, nor are you acceptable to God. At that time, there were also filthy dogs running the streets, right? You can imagine what they might have looked like. They were mangy, flea-infested things with rather disgusting habits. They ate trash, they urinated and defecated in public. So outsiders were called dogs because they were believed to be filthy and because it was thought they didn't know how to act. And that's how Jesus refers to this desperate woman. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Translation: my healing power is meant for the Jews, the real children of God. You are a dog, too dirty to touch and not worthy of my time. But this amazing woman responds, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The Canaanite woman and her conversation with Jesus remind me of what I have heard about the civil rights movement, particularly in protest against Jim Crow in the South. Because of their training in nonviolent resistance, when peaceful marchers were set upon by dogs, sprayed with fire hoses, spit at, called ugly names right in their faces, they still kept going. In the midst of all of that violence and hatred, they didn't fight back. They maintained their composure, not responding with violence, but also not giving up. They pressed forward with their agenda in spite of the hatred they encountered. The Canaanite woman does the same. Jesus calls her a dog, but she responds with grace and composure, not yelling back an insult at him, but also not giving up. She continues to press forward with her agenda, getting her daughter healed. And when she does this, finally, Jesus recognizes her for who she is, a woman of great faith. As a kid growing up in the church, in one of our Sunday school lessons, I learned that Jesus was perfect. And I was fascinated by this idea of a perfect person. In my child's mind, I remember thinking, wow, so Jesus never dropped his fork, he never stubbed his toe, he never said anything that he later regretted. That's so amazing. So I tried to be perfect like Jesus, which, as you can imagine, didn't last very long. When I asked my parents about it, their response was that, well, Jesus might have stubbed his toe, he might have dropped his fork, but he was perfect in the things that really mattered. Now, that gave me something to think about for a while, because who got to say what really mattered? I imagine Jesus as a child tripping and skinning his knee. He would probably think that mattered. I imagine him getting into an argument with one of his friends, an argument about something that mattered. But would a perfect person argue or talk back? The Bible is full of examples of Jesus talking back to his parents or other people in authority. So what did it really mean that Jesus was perfect? Did it mean that Jesus was always right? So even when he argued or talked back, it was because he knew his position was the right one. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get into arguments, it's generally because I'm convinced that my position is right. That's why I'm arguing in the first place. How many of you argue when you think you're wrong? No, the reason you're arguing is because you know you're right. But it wasn't until much later that I learned and understood the concept of being perfect in love. Being perfect in love really has nothing to do with whether or not you're right. You can look at most controversial issues, and it will be possible for people on opposite sides of the issue to be where they are out of love. Going to take, for example, the debate over abortion. A person with a pro-life stance might derive their belief out of love for all of life, for all of creation, including unborn children. But it is also true that a person with a pro-choice stance might arrive at their position out of love for the woman who has to make this agonizing choice, or perhaps out of love for children that are too often not wanted. it is very possible for people on both sides of this issue to have arrived at their positions out of love. Now, that's obviously not always how people arrive at their deeply held beliefs. Many of our beliefs are born out of hate or fear or ignorance. But that's where the call to perfection in love is important. It is our responsibility to examine our beliefs and see, do they come from love? And it's also our responsibility to allow for the fact that people on the opposite side may also be there because of love. Just because we're both where we are out of love doesn't mean we'll agree. But it does mean that we should be able to disagree in a holy manner. So to continue the abortion example, if we disagree but are centered in love, we should be able to work together to prevent unplanned pregnancies. If we disagree but are centered in love, we should be able to work together to care for abused and neglected children. So, getting back to today's scripture, was Jesus' bad behavior in the passage centered in love? I don't know. That's not what I'm supposed to say standing up here. But I don't know. I already told you that I struggle with this scripture. What I do know is that the Canaanite woman was centered in love in this encounter with Jesus. Her desperation that caused her to follow him down the street calling out, that was centered in love for her daughter. When Jesus rejected her and she still knelt at his feet to ask for help once again, that was centered in absolute love for her daughter. When Jesus insulted her to her face and she continued to press her point, she did that out of pure love for her daughter. The good news today, church, is that perfect love, combined with persistent faith, gets results. Let me say that again, because we need some good news. The good news today, church, is that perfect love, combined with persistent faith, gets results. Maybe that's what Jesus was trying to show us with the way he treated this woman. I don't know. Jesus really doesn't need me to make excuses for him. What I do know is that the Canaanite woman's love and faith shone through clearly. And because of her love and faith, her daughter was healed. And I also know that through love and faith, we have the same power. We can heal the sick. We can comfort those who mourn. We can set free the oppressed. We can transform our community. God calls us to perfect love, a pure love for others that perseveres through rejection, through insult, and through failure. This unstoppable love is what will change the world and bring God's kingdom here on earth. Maybe Jesus called the Canaanite woman a dog so that we would truly understand what an outcast she was in Israelite society. I don't know. But I do know that we are called to see love in unexpected places, in people that might not smell good because they spent the night on the street, in people that are always disagreeing with us, in people that scare us. We are called to see love in unexpected places because these unexpected people and places will play an important part in bringing God's kingdom on earth. We are called to perfect love and persistence in all of our kingdom-building tasks. When our love and faith shine through, God will respond in the same way. Woman or man, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. Amen.